We turn in Scripture to Matthew 26, verses 20 through 35. Matthew 26, verses 20 through 35. I had originally intended to read Psalm 118 as well, but we will look at that psalm in the course of the preaching this afternoon. But we turn for our Scripture reading to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 20. The text is verse 30. Matthew 26, verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And just for a context, they are in the upper room, and they are celebrating the Passover feast right now. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 30, especially the first half. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, we often hear of people singing praises to the Lord. Already in the creation week, while God was at work creating the things of the earth, the angels were singing God's praises. In the book of Exodus, after God delivered his people through the Red Sea, we read of Moses singing his song to the Lord. And we read of Miriam exhorting all the women to sing to the Lord. In the book of Judges, we read of the song of Deborah and Barak after the great victory God gave them over the Canaanites. Of course, think of the Psalms. 150 Psalms, an entire book, an entire Psalter included right in sacred scripture for God's people to use for singing. Think of all the songs that were being sung at the time of Jesus' birth. The song of Elizabeth, the song of Mary, the song of the angels, the song of Zacharias, the song of Simeon. Later on in the book of Acts, think of Paul and Silas singing in prison in Philippi, singing praises to the Lord in the middle of the prison. In Paul's letters to the churches, Paul repeatedly admonishes the people to sing. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible is full of singing. God's people are a singing people. And yet it is striking that only once do we read of Jesus himself singing. That's striking because when you think about Jesus' life, Jesus would actually have been singing frequently. Every time Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Jesus would have been singing with God's people. Mary, his mother, would have taught him the Psalms, the songs of Zion, from when he was a little child. Every time the people journeyed on their way from Nazareth to Mount Zion, the people would have sung the songs of degrees, singing as they traveled. And Jesus would have sung with them. Yet only once in the Bible do we actually read of Jesus singing. And that's what we read in the scripture passage, where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. Remarkably, when do we read of Jesus singing? We read of Jesus singing when he is celebrating the Passover with his disciples and he is looking ahead to fulfilling the very Passover feast through his own suffering and death the very next day. We read of Jesus singing at just that moment when his sufferings are beginning to intensify and he is face to face with the hour of his suffering. This is what Jesus did. He sang. And he sang of himself. That's what we take as our theme this afternoon as we consider another aspect of what Jesus did. Jesus sang. He sang of himself. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the activity of Jesus singing. Second, the explanation of Jesus singing. And then third, the significance of it all for us. To understand Jesus' activity of singing, we need to appreciate the setting in which we find Jesus as he sings. In Matthew 26, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And it is the time to observe the Feast of Passover. And to help you understand when Jesus was singing and why Jesus was singing, let me give you a brief outline of how the Passover feast would have been observed and the likely order of events. And we get this from extra-biblical historical documents. First, all the disciples would have been reclining on couches around a table. And Jesus would have been leading them as their master. He would have been leading them through all these steps. Jesus would have held up a cup of wine. He would have spoken a blessing over it. And he would have passed it to his disciples. Then second, the disciples would have gotten up and washed their hands. And this was not so much for sanitary reasons or hygienic reasons, but it was a ceremonial act. It was for religious purposes. It was a symbolism, symbolic of being ceremonially clean. It was at this time, perhaps, that Jesus washed the feet of his 12 disciples. Then, third, the table would have been set with the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the dish of sauce. Jesus would have dipped some of the bitter herb into the sauce and ate it, and the disciples too. Then, fourth, there would have been a second cup of wine that would have been passed around. Remember, the wine in that day was diluted, very weak wine, but it was wine. Then fifth, there would have been a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe if there was a little boy in the room, remember families would celebrate the Passover, he would ask his father about the deliverance from Egypt, and the father would speak about that history, delivering his people, God delivering his people from Egypt. And then there would be the singing of Psalms 113 and 114, and a prayer of thanksgiving. Then sixth, there would be a second washing of the hands. And then the bread would have been passed around again, and each person would take a piece of bread, wrap it in the bitter herbs, and dip it in the sauce and eat it. And it was perhaps at this time that Jesus dismissed Judas Iscariot. Remember, he dipped the bread in the sop, and he gave it to Judas and said, "That thou doest, do quickly." It was also around this time, passing the bread around, that the 12 disciples would also have eaten the actual Passover lamb itself. And there would have been a third cup of wine that was passed around. Then afterwards, after the eating of the Passover lamb, Jesus, in this evening, would have instituted the Lord's Supper and spoken the words of the Lord's Supper, then there would have been a fourth cup of wine followed by the singing of Psalms 115 through 118. And because Jesus was the leader of the disciples, Jesus would have been the one initiating and leading the disciples in all these different steps, leading them from one step of the Passover feast to the next. Now, it's unclear how all these events would fit in with Jesus' upper room discourse that we read of in John chapters 14 through 17, right? We have four chapters there of what Jesus says in the upper room with his disciples. We don't have a clear order of events regarding how all these things take place. But the general thought of commentators is that when the text says that Jesus and his disciples sung a hymn, it's referring to the singing of Psalms 115 through 118, and particularly 118. And the singing of these psalms would have marked the end of the celebration of the Feast of Passover. Now, I also read somewhere that there might have been a fifth cup of wine. Sometimes they would have a fifth cup, and then they would also sing more psalms. But generally, this is the view that is taken, that Psalm 118 would have been the last song they sung. So these psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, are called the Hallel Psalms. Just like it's the first part of the word Hallelujah. And the word Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. And the word Hallel means praise. These are called the Hallel Psalms. They are called the praise psalms. They were the psalms sung each year at the Passover feast. And so, I guess the point right now is that when Jesus and his disciples were singing a hymn, they weren't doing anything unusual. They were following the normal program that you would follow at the celebration of the Passover, just like we have our order of events with the Lord's Supper, distributing the bread, eating the bread, distributing the wine, drinking the wine. The singing of Psalm 118 would normally have marked the end of the celebration of the Feast of Passover, and after this, Jesus and his disciples would have headed out to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. So on the one hand, we can say that what Jesus and his disciples were doing was not unusual. It was the customary, you might even say the required, the prescribed way for the Jews to celebrate the Passover. Yet on the other hand, what we have here is something very extraordinary. Because it's not just the disciples who are singing, it's Jesus himself singing. We need to think about that and explore that. Who is Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is himself the very author, the very poet, who wrote these psalms that he's singing. Jesus is God. God in the flesh. And the psalms, which were written by God, were written, therefore, by Jesus, by the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Here in the upper room, as Jesus sings these hallowed psalms, Jesus is singing his own songs. Jesus is the poet who is now singing his own compositions. And the general rule, we might say, is that no one can sing his own songs, or no one can sing a song quite like the composer himself. The composer of the song understands the song better than anyone else. He feels the song. He's able to enter into the song unlike anyone else because he possesses the song in his heart. That's where it came from. And the point is, in singing these Hallel songs, Jesus is singing these songs in an altogether unique way, an altogether perfect way. He's singing these songs with perfect understanding. At this moment in Jerusalem, there are literally thousands of people singing these exact same psalms. All across Jerusalem on this holy night, as the people sat down in their homes to observe the Passover feast, they're all singing these psalms. And yet you have to ask yourself, how many of these people in Jerusalem are just singing these songs out of custom and ritual and routine, and are not even giving much thought to the content of these songs? Just think of all the Pharisees. Who the next morning would clamor, "Crucify him, crucify him." And they're singing these very same songs this night. And yet among all these singers, there is one singer who is unique. singing them perfectly. And even though these psalms have been around in the church for 1,000 years, since the days of David, yet in their midst on that night was the very individual who wrote the psalms that they were singing. Here in the upper room, Jesus doesn't just sing. He sings his own songs. And then second of all, Jesus is not just the author of these psalms, but Jesus is also the very subject matter about which these psalms have to do. As Jesus sings these hallowed psalms, Jesus is singing his own autobiography. That's what the psalms are. The psalms at their heart are messianic. At their heart, the psalms find their fulfillment in and through Jesus Christ. There is no psalm apart from Jesus. And it is Jesus speaking through the psalm. And just think how many prophecies are found in the psalms of Jesus. The psalms speak through and through of Christ. And here is Jesus singing these hallowed psalms, and he is singing about himself, and he's singing about his own experience, and he's singing about what he's going to do even the next day as he goes to the cross. That's amazing. Here is Jesus just moments before heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that his hour is upon him. He knows the suffering and agony and sorrow that lies in store for him. And what does he do? He sings. And he sings about himself. And he sings about what he himself will accomplish. And he sings about the work that he is about to do. And he's doing all of this, congregation, very self-consciously. He knows. He's singing about himself. He's singing about what he himself in a few hours will bring to pass. He's prophesying of himself even as he sings these songs. Of course, in a sense, it's the exact same thing with the Passover meal itself. Jesus is observing the Feast of Passover all the while, fully aware that that roasted lamb on the table that he himself is eating is a picture of himself. And those bitter herbs are a picture not just of the bitterness of Egyptian slavery from many years ago, but they are also a picture of the bitterness that Jesus himself will have to experience in body and soul in a few short hours. And now as Jesus sings, he's singing about all these things and the holy work that lies before him. And now when you actually look at the Psalms, this comes out very beautifully and strikingly in these hallowed Psalms. Let me start with Psalm 113. When you turn to the Psalms and you consider what was going through Jesus' own mind as he sang these Psalms, it's striking. Let me start with Psalm 113. In Psalm 113, verses 1 and 2, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Just imagine Jesus is singing that. And as he sings, he says, yes, praise the Lord forever. Even as I go the way of the cross, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Even as I'm nailed on the cross tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I hang on that cross all day until 3 in the afternoon, even beyond 3 in the afternoon, from the rising of the sun to the setting down of the same, tomorrow, let the name of the Lord be praised through me all day long. That's interesting. In Psalm 114, we read about when God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. It would have been a very fitting psalm for the people to sing as they observed the Passover feast. Notice just right now, the last verse of Psalm 114. Which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Jesus sings of how in the wilderness wanderings, God turned the rock into a source of water for his people so that they might have life. Jesus knows what that rock was. Doesn't the Bible itself say that that rock was Christ? A picture of Christ? Jesus is the rock of God, and through God's work upon Christ, pouring out His wrath upon Jesus on the cross, God will make Jesus Himself to be a fountain of living waters for His people, so that His people might drink from Him and have eternal life. You see, here in the upper room, as He sings these psalms, Jesus is singing about Himself through and through. In Psalm 115, we read, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake." Later on in the psalm, we read, "The Lord hath been," verse 12, "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." Just imagine Jesus singing those words. How will God bless His people? It all rests on Jesus and the work that He's about to carry out on the cross. God bless the house of Israel. God bless the house of Aaron. I am that blessing. And the very house of Aaron, the priesthood, is plotting against Him at this very hour. God bless His people who are going to nail me to the cross. I am that blessing. And in the work I take up in this last day of my earthly life, I will fulfill these words of Psalm 115. Notice what we read in the next psalm, Psalm 116. "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications." Just remember, this is Jesus singing, "I love the Lord," as He looks ahead to God's will for Him in the way of His suffering and death on the cross. Notice these words from Psalm 116. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." How is God gracious? How is God merciful? Exactly because God pours out the sorrows of death upon Jesus so that you and I might be spared those sorrows. And then still from Psalm 116, near the end, verse 16. "O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people." And Jesus there is speaking about His death and His sacrifice. But He also speaks of how God will sustain Him through death and loose His bonds and give Him deliverance. Jesus knows the joy that is set before Him after He pays His vows and gives the sacrifice on the cross. In Psalm 117, we have the shortest of all the Psalms, but no less significant. In Psalm 117, we read, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all His people." Think of Jesus singing these words. Jesus knows that through His suffering and death on the cross, all the nations of the earth shall be saved, both Jew and Gentile. And Jesus is singing about it, just as He also looks ahead to His sufferings on the cross. His sufferings on the cross will be the way through which Psalm 117 is fulfilled. Then think of Psalm 118. In verses 11 and 12, we read, verse 10, "All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees." Think of the swarming hosts that were plotting against Jesus and that worked the next day like bees to nail Jesus to the cross. "They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." That's Jesus singing about how Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin and all nations of the earth will conspire together to accomplish His crucifixion. This is only going to happen in a few hours' time, but Jesus sings of it just moments before it happens, and Jesus knows that the victory is His. Verses 22 through 24. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If you know the Jewish, how they kept time of the day started at 6 o'clock at night and ended 6 o'clock the next night. This is the day that the Lord has made. What day? The day of my crucifixion. That's the day that the Lord has made. And how will Jesus respond? He will rejoice and be glad in it. As Jesus looks ahead to the events of this day, what does he sing? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. He knows. He also knows that this day is going to end in victory. I will destroy them. Isn't that amazing to think on these things? The night before his unspeakable agonies on the cross, Jesus is singing about all these things that are going to happen. And Jesus is sitting there with the 11 disciples. He rises to his feet. Just imagine that. Jesus is leading them, right? They're at the Passover feast around the couches. Jesus maybe beckons them to rise to their feet. And Jesus leads them in singing. Let's sing this psalm now. One last time before his death, let's sing one last psalm. And these are the words that they sing. The light of joy to shine on us, the Lord our God hath made. Now be the precious sacrifice upon his altar laid. Now be the precious sacrifice upon his altar laid. And Jesus leads them out of the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the activity of Jesus singing. That itself is marvelous in our eyes. Well, let's move on. Let's consider the explanation for this singing. Let's get an understanding. What's the purpose of the singing? Why did Jesus do this? I have three things to point out here. What I would like to emphasize first of all is this. In singing these songs, Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of his people. That's kind of becoming a theme throughout this series, isn't it? Jesus does what he does on behalf of his people. And here too, it's no different. Do you remember what Jesus said to John the Baptist when he was at the Jordan River? Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And that's what Jesus is doing here too. Singing these songs was part of the program for observing the Passover. In order to observe the Passover feast, Jesus sings these songs. On our behalf, Jesus is fulfilling the requirements of the law. That's what he's doing here in the upper room as he observes the celebration of the Feast of Passover. He's keeping the law. More generally, Jesus is fulfilling the law of God where God's law says, sing to the Lord. Over and over again, the Bible commands God's people to be a singing people. In Psalm 9, verse 11, we read, "Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." In Psalm 30, verse 4, we read, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." That's what Jesus is doing here in the upper room. He's doing it as the servant of the Lord. He's doing it as our substitute. Beloved, why are your praises accepted in God's ears? Is it because your voices are so beautiful? No. But it's because Jesus first sang his praises. And it's on the basis of who Jesus is, and it's on the basis of the perfect singing that Jesus gave, and the perfect worship he gave, and it's on the basis also of his atoning death on the cross, that our songs are accepted in God's ears through Jesus. Jesus is singing on behalf of his people. He sings the praises that we owe to God. He is singing as one under the law, under the curse of the law, and he is singing perfectly in a way we could never sing, exactly so that we might be delivered from that curse of the law. It's the same thing we heard this morning. Jesus is our everything, beloved. Jesus is everything. He's our singing too. In a sense, we could even say this. As Jesus went through this final Passover feast, God was proving Jesus. God was testing Jesus. God is about to prepare his sacrifice on the cross the next day. And the sacrifice God is going to make is his only begotten Son, the sacrificial lamb who must be slain. And here, the night before the crucifixion, God is testing the quality of the lamb that he has set apart for his sacrifice. That's what they had to do in the Old Testament. Set apart the lamb and test it and make sure. Set it apart a few days and make sure it is healthy. And part of God's testing was this. Jesus, do the Psalms resonate in your soul the way that they need to resonate? Jesus, do you love the Psalms? Jesus, do you truly want the Psalms to be fulfilled? Jesus, do you want those Psalms to be fulfilled, even if they will be fulfilled only through your suffering on the cross? And Jesus, do you want those Psalms to be fulfilled with such desire that you can even sing about your own sufferings the night before your crucifixion? Is this the Lamb worthy to be slain? And Jesus shows us his worth. He shows us that he is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He is ready to be made the sacrifice. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. As Jesus says a few hours later, for this hour I came. Jesus sings in order to fulfill all righteousness on behalf of his people. In his singing, he is identifying with his people. He weeps with his people, he prays with his people, and he sings with his people. Because he is one with his people. He's the head of his people. And on behalf of his people, he sings to fulfill all righteousness. Secondly, and closely connected to the first, Jesus sings because he is so entirely given over to the worship and service of the Lord. Jesus' human soul is completely absorbed in doing the will of his heavenly Father. This is what Jesus wants. Not just what he's doing, it's what he wants. He wants God's word to be fulfilled. It is his meat to do his Father's will. It is his delight to sing God's praises at such an hour as this. That's amazing when you think of what lies ahead for Jesus. Could you sing? If you knew that tomorrow morning you would be falsely accused by wicked men, you would be declared a criminal, and you would be nailed to a cross to die a shameful death, do you think that you would be singing tonight? Well, we must acknowledge if there would be any singing on our part, it would only be because of Jesus Christ in us, ruling us, leading us, and strengthening us through his power to do what honors him. Otherwise, there would be no singing on our part. But here is Jesus, in perfect devotion to God, singing his praises. He is entirely given over to the worship of the Lord and the service of the Lord. That's what perfect righteousness looks like. And then third, the reason Jesus sings is because this singing itself is a means for strengthening Jesus for the work that lies before him. Again, what's a theme in our series is the fact that Jesus is a man, fully man. And as Jesus sings, what is he doing? He's laying hold on the Word of God. Jesus, who is the Word of God, come in the flesh, now in the flesh, is laying hold on the Word of God as a means for strengthening him for the work that lies before him. In these Psalms, Jesus is reminded of what God is calling him to do. But in the singing of these Psalms, Jesus is also reminded that God's name will be praised through Jesus' work. He is reminded that God is faithful to his people. He hears the cries of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just sang it. How comforting, how encouraging that would be for Jesus, even as he's sweating great drops as of blood. Listen again to these words from Psalm 118. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. That's powerful language. A little later in Psalm 118, the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Aren't those deep, unfathomable words to consider when you consider them from Jesus' point of view? Soon enough, after God's wrath is poured over Jesus, God will also open to Jesus the gates of righteousness. And yes, Jesus will have to cry out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus will pray the more earnestly. But in this song, Jesus is reminded, the Lord hears me. What encouragement for Jesus. What means of grace this singing would be for Jesus. Yes, his heart is already perfectly devoted to the Lord, but as a man, he is strengthened and edified in this act of worship. And that's significant. Because as we know, after they sing Psalm 118, what happens? What happens is this. The singing stops. Soon, very soon, Jesus will be bent over in the dirt, groaning to God, offering up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Soon, his sweat will be, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Soon, he will see all his disciples run away from him, offended at his behavior. Soon, he will even hear with his own ears Peter deny him. Soon, he will hear the mocking and jeers and sneers of his enemies. Soon, there will be the whip cracking against his back again and again and again. Soon, there will be the nails driven into his hands and his feet. And soon, there will be the 3 hours of darkness that cover the land. And Jesus will be so overwhelmed with the fury of God being poured out upon him, the fury of God against our sins, that he won't be able to sing anymore. Instead of singing, Jesus will be crying out in bewilderment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe even there we could say that itself was a song, wasn't it? Psalm 22. Jesus is still singing, even as he's going through hell. But I think you understand what I mean when I say the singing stops. Because Jesus' focus is on bearing the wrath of God. That's where all these events are leading Jesus. But now here in the upper room, while he still can, in the company of his friends, Jesus sings. He will sing of his future. And he will be refreshed by the word of the Lord. He will be strengthened for the work that lies before him. That explains Jesus singing. Well, finally, we should ask, what's the significance of it all for us? These are beautiful things to consider. What's the significance for us? Well, Jesus sang for us, beloved. And Jesus also stopped singing for us. He sang for us in our place exactly so that we could sing with him in his place in glory. And he stopped singing and he went his way to the cross exactly so that you and I would never have to stop singing. So that we would never have to go through the agonies he endured on the cross. He sang to fulfill all righteousness and he stopped singing to fulfill all righteousness. And the significance of it all, beloved, is that we have reason to sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Not just Good Friday. Every Sunday again. Resurrection Day. This too is the day that the Lord has made. for Jesus what day? Yes, the day of agony and suffering for Jesus, but also a day of redemption. Also a day where He could cry out in victory, "It is finished." The Passover has been fulfilled. The blood of the Lamb has been shed. A full remission for all our sins has been obtained through the perfect atoning death of the Lamb. Now, how do we sing in response? How do we respond? We sing. The chief musician himself. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, you have that heading to the chief musician. Who is the chief musician? When you think about it from another point of view, who is the great leader of the worship of the church? The chief musician himself has died on the cross. Exactly so that through his death, he might purchase for his people the full forgiveness of all our sins and the right to sing forever. We have peace with God. We have been brought back into favor and fellowship with God with Jesus Christ. Beloved, you, of all people, you have reason to sing. And in addition, the significance of it all is this. Not only do you have reason to sing, but you have the ability to sing. Jesus gives Himself to us. He is of God, made unto us. Everything. Even our praise. Even our song. In His strength, by His grace, we can begin to sing with the same spirit and the same beauty with which Jesus sang. Yes, only in a beginning. But a beginning nevertheless. Because Jesus has established His rule in our hearts. And it is Jesus living in us who moves us so we have the ability to sing, and we do sing. We sing of Him just as He sang of Him. We sing of His blood. We sing of Jesus as the Lamb of God. Sing, congregation. Sing lustily. Sing, and don't be ashamed of your singing. It costs the precious blood of Jesus for you to sing. Don't be ashamed of your singing. Jesus died so you could sing. Sing the Psalms. That too is part of the significance. Enjoy the very songs that Jesus Himself loved to sing. Sing because God has given you a complete righteousness in Jesus Christ. Sing for the pleasure of your Savior. Enjoy singing as also a way in which God blesses and strengthens His people, as it strengthened Jesus. Sing when you are merry. Sing even in the valley of the shadow of death. Sing at the bedside of the saint who is presently going to pass into glory. What a blessing for them too, to hear the song of God's people. Sing for the joy of singing God's praises. Sing, beloved. I tell you, pray. We just had prayer day. Pray. Just as forcefully could the word be brought forth. Sing. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Sing because of what Jesus did. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, tune our hearts. Prepare us as fit instruments, musical instruments, to sing Thy praises. Indeed, Thou art worthy. And indeed, we have reason, and by Thy grace, we are able. Set Christ before us always, that we might always understand why we have reason to sing. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.